So with all due respect to the president's press secretary, nowhere in the Bible does it say God helps those who help themselves. It's one of those phantom verses, verses people think are in the Bible but aren't. Like, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not in the Bible. This too shall pass, despite what Mike Ditka said a number of years ago. It's not in the Bible either. God works in mysterious ways. That may be true, but it's not in the Bible. Nor is my personal favorite, cleanliness is next to godliness. You won't find any of those in the Bible. If you did think God helps those who help themselves was in the Bible, you are not alone. In one of Jay Leno's infamous jaywalking segments, a number of people he interviewed thought it was one of the Ten Commandments. We looked for video footage of that, but we couldn't find any. We thought that'd be fun. The Barna Group, a Christian polling firm, found that 8 in 10 Americans think God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. In fact, more than half were strongly convinced that God helps those who help themselves is a major theme of Scripture. But, spoiler alert, it's not. Which doesn't mean there isn't some truth in the saying. There is, but generally not in the way we think there is truth in the saying. The phrase God helps those who help themselves probably originated in Greek mythology around the 5th century BCE. It was then echoed by various philosophers throughout the centuries, but was popularized in 1736 by none other than Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac. That, of course, gave it a particular place in American thinking. And it is, when you think about it, a very American thing to say. It reflects some of our most cherished values, like personal freedom and self-reliance. We are a pull yourselves up by your bootstraps type of nation. So it comes as no surprise, really, that so many Americans would attribute this saying to the Bible. After all of us infect the Bible with our own morals and values. Heck, every time I write a sermon, I am putting my morals and values into my interpretation of Scripture. But I hope, before I do that, that I am asking, what are the Bible's morals and values? And then I place my interpretation against that. And it's pretty clear to me when reading the Bible that God helps those who help themselves is not one of the Bible's primary morals or values. It's really a secondary, or probably even a tertiary value, a half-truth, if you will. For example, when we sit down for dinner, we say grace before we eat. But I don't expect food to magically appear on my plate. I've worked for my supper by earning a paycheck, going to the grocery store, and preparing the meal. I have done my part to make sure there is food on the table, even though I'm also thanking God for helping me to put food on the table. Another example. When Terry and I were selling our home in Wisconsin, I bought a statue, it's true, of Saint Joseph, the patron saint of real estate. After struggling for months to sell our first home, I wasn't taking any chances the second go around. I did not want to own a home in Wisconsin and a home here. Terry couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it when I went out and I buried St. Joseph in the front yard. Head toward the house, or head down, whatever. It doesn't make a difference. Well, maybe it does, I don't know. But anyways, I buried him, I said a prayer, I patted the ground, and I waited for the magic to happen. Bring on the buyers. Well, a buyer did come along, quickly. Ha, I said to Terry, it worked. Until, that is, the deal fell through at inspection time. And we moved here, the glum owners of two homes. And when it did eventually sell, it likely was not because of dear old St. Joseph, but was probably due to the fact that it had a better price and we were more willing to do some necessary repairs. The moral of the story is, we can pray and pray and pray, but we also have to do some work in the process. This is the issue Paul was facing when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the letter we heard earlier. He taught people to put their trust in Christ, and he taught them to trust that Christ would return soon, which made some of them think, great, we can spend all of our money, we can quit our jobs, we don't need any of this stuff, because Jesus is coming back soon. Not quite so fast, Paul said. Jesus' return doesn't mean you don't have to work or contribute to the welfare of society. You still need to do that. Paul wanted to be clear that trusting Jesus did not mean quitting their jobs and waiting for manna, or as we heard this morning, paninis, to fall from the sky and money to appear out of nowhere. In other words, Paul wanted them to use their common sense. Yes, God will provide, and God will send some help. However, this does not free us from the responsibility of doing our part for securing our provision. And yet, and this is a very important and yet, securing our own provision does not mean we are not responsible for helping other people to secure their provision. Our scripture from 2 Thessalonians is often used to justify not helping the poor, particularly verse 10 when Paul writes, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. His words are not an excuse to say to people who need help, sorry, friend, God helps those who help themselves. Because a major theme of Scripture is that God helps those who cannot help themselves, and calls us to do the same. The Benedictine monks used the phrase ora et labora. Ora et labora. It means pray and work. We are to pray and to put our faith in God. But our faith should move us to work for God's people. We pray and we work. Ora et labora. I was reminded of this phrase when preparing for this sermon, and was reminded of how important it was in the civil rights movement. We sometimes forget that the civil rights movement was born in the Black church. Most of you probably know the story, and we were reminded of it last year when Bernie Davis talked about his experience at Selma to PALS last January. But as a reminder and as a history lesson for the young people here today, African Americans were being blocked from exercising their right to vote in Alabama in 1965. In order to vote, they were subjected to absurd tests and questions no one could answer, like how many jelly beans were in a jar. In response, people began to organize, and churches were at the center of it. Well, during a peaceful demonstration, church deacon Jimmy Lee Jackson was shot by a state trooper and later died of his wounds. At a meeting at Zion Methodist Church in Marion, Alabama, a call went out for a larger, nonviolent march from Selma to Montgomery. And on Sunday, March 7th, 1965, approximately 600 marchers gathered at Brown Chapel AME Church. They began with prayer and then went about their work of peaceful protest, marching across the Edmund Pettus Bridge. I thought it might be interesting for you to see some footage of that day from the History Channel. So I invite you to take a look.
It was an individual by the name of Jimmy Lee Jackson, who was a part of Night Walking Down in Alabama.
Ora et labora. We pray and we work. They started in the church and they ended in the church. They prayed and they worked. But as we know, they didn't do it alone. People at home saw those images on TV and were moved to join them. People like Bernie Davis joined them. Regular people joined them. They helped those who couldn't help themselves on their own, who needed the help of others. So we could move from this to that. And from this to that. Friends, the biblical truth, the whole truth, is that God helps those who cannot help themselves or need help helping themselves. Showing compassion and mercy for those who struggle is what God does and what God calls us to do. In my experience, God meets the needs of others through other people. I have yet to directly observe God sending angels to bring food, clothing, shelter, or justice. But I have experienced God putting it on the hearts of others to do that. Look, we can, do, should debate the best ways of helping and creating independence. But what is not debatable is our call to help. People who call themselves Christian but have no compassion, believing God only helps those who help themselves, have missed an essential component of the gospel, of the entire scripture, really. Because God continually shows preferential treatment for those who cannot help themselves. But there's one more important thing I want to make sure you hear today. I want you to hear this because it's very important. God also helps the hopeless. God also helps the hopeless. God is not only the God of the helpless, God is the God of the hopeless too. God walks with us through our darkest valleys, bringing light to darkness and peace to times of anxiety and despair. And God does all of this not because we deserve it, but because that's who God is. We receive God's blessings even though we cannot earn them, and when we don't deserve them. God extends mercy to us even when we've made a mess of things. God extends love to us even when we are not lovable. And there's a name for this. It's called grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott shares her journey of faith. She found herself broke, drunk, bulimic, depressed, addicted to drugs. She said, "I could no longer imagine how God could love me." Desperate, Anne set an appointment with an Episcopal priest. She told him, "I'm so messed up, I don't think God can love me." The priest replied, "God has to love you. That's God's job." The priest was right. God works full time, offering unconditional love to everyone. We call this grace, and it is amazing. Five years ago, we took the kids to Chicago for a short trip while they were on spring break. While we were there, the girls and I went for lunch at the American Girl store, while Terry took the boys to the Lego store. The girls thought it was very fancy. The waiter brought seats for their dolls and little teacups, too. They ordered fancy milkshakes. I ordered a glass of champagne. And when our drinks came, we drank a toast to the special day. As we did that, I was overcome with emotion. I still am. Memories of my dad taking my sister and I to lunch at the old downtown May Company store in Akron came flooding back to me, as did trips we took with our mom to New York City. I was overwhelmed at the thought of their generosity and love, of which I did nothing to deserve, and at times probably didn't deserve it. I only hope, I thought, as the girls and I clinked glasses, that I can be as generous with my children. The girls each got a doll, and Charlotte even got a stroller to go with hers. She pushed it all through the store and all through the hotel and to the hotel's pool and back and on the alligator, her name for the elevators and escalators. We went out to dinner that night, and when we got back to the room and opened the hotel door, there was her stroller waiting for her. "It's still here," she cried. That is what grace is. It's a gift. Always there waiting for us. And it is amazing. Friends, there are times when we can help ourselves, and we should. There are times when people cannot make it on their own, and God calls us to help, to become God's hands and feet and heart, and we should. We pray and work, and we become God's answer to someone else's prayer, God's instrument of grace. But you will find, if you haven't already, that a time will come when you cannot help yourself, for whatever reason that may be, or perhaps you may find you don't even deserve help. When you will say, like the psalmist did, "I lift my eyes to the hills, from where shall my help come? And like the psalmist, the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Friends, let's pray. Ever gracious and loving God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful gift of your unconditional love, of which we do nothing to deserve it and we cannot earn it, but which just comes to us as a gift freely given by you. We ask you for help when we need it, and may we continue to be your heart and hands and feet for those who cannot help themselves. For it's what you taught us to do. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand to sing, if you are able, hymn number 767, Together We Serve.